Spirit being a divine person with God the Father and God the Son. And then we talked about devil and how he is the unholy God of this world. And then we talked about creation was number 5. The fall of man was number 6. And then, let's see, atonement for sin, we went over that. I finished that last week, I believe, or maybe 2 weeks ago. And then grace and the new birth, and I believe we are finishing up justification today, and we'll see how far we get, Lord willing. So, I think we ended on, I'll read the paragraph again, but I think we ended on Isaiah 53:11. Does anybody know? Okay. I need to start keeping a pencil and just jotting it down.
We already read Isaiah.
Okay, so we're on Zechariah, right? Does anybody, if somebody wants to turn to Zechariah 13:1, Romans 5:1, and then that same person can read verse 9 as well. I will go ahead and read this paragraph about it. It says, "This we believe of justification. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. Justification includes the pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on principles of rightness. It is not to be bestowed in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood. His righteousness is imputed to us." So if somebody has Zechariah, Ms. Teresa?
"In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness."
So that goes along with the subject of justification, obviously. Says that, and not everybody heard that, says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And what is that fountain talking about?
Fountain of living water, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lord Jesus.
Or Jesus' blood, yeah. All
right.
Being shed for all of us. So yeah, and we know that gift is not just to the Jews, but also now to the Gentiles.
And it's open to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The
Bible says whosoever, right?
Right, whosoever.
There's no Calvinism that can be found in the Bible, that's for sure. It's very clear. The Bible says whosoever, God would that none would perish. Just a couple verses right there refute that whole mindset. And I'm thankful that there isn't just an elect out there,
yes,
that God chooses, and that he allows anyone who will come to the knowledge of him and salvation to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that would be a sad thing if you were just stuck in your sin and there's nothing you could do about it, and God just said, "Yeah, you're not part of the elect, sorry." And that would be a kind of depressing lifestyle to live. So there would be no point in soul winning, because if somebody's destined to be saved, they're going to get saved no matter what, right? So, yeah, that's just a very depressing, very unbiblical doctrine that's out there, pretty prevalent nowadays. So, any other thoughts on Zechariah 13:1?
You know, I think when we talk to people, and we've witnessed how they live, and you try to tell them about the Lord and what he's done, and that we're all sinners, they don't believe they're a sinner.
Right.
They don't believe that they're doing wrong. So, but that's the hardest part about witnessing, I think, because they can't see what you're telling them.
Yeah.
They can't see it at all. And I think for those hard people, with repeated scripture, eventually they'll see. But, you know, we all know it's the Lord who works on their heart.
Right.
It could be one word we said, and the Lord starts working, you know, and they will see. If not right away, eventually they will see.
There has to be a humbling.
Yes.
For sure.
Definitely.
You know, it's very, very hard for God to work on somebody's heart if they're prideful and if they are just not contrite and willing and open to whatever God has for them. So we seem to talk about that every week, of just pride and how really every sin is at the core of it, it's pride. And when a lot of people stumble and fall into sin, or sometimes they don't even fall into it, they walk into it, right? And it's just because of pride. You know, that it was always preached from our pulpit that never say that you won't do something, because the moment you feel like you're high enough and spiritual enough to where you can never commit that sin, then you're
all tempted.
Yep. And the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So it's very, very important. I don't mind repeating that, even if it's week after week, just because with what we've seen as a church, it's just important to keep that at the forefront of our minds, that all of us are capable, and that we just need to continue to draw nigh to God so he'll draw nigh to us. So, Luke?
This has made me think of Isaiah 55, where it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. This is starting in verse 1. But it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
What was that, 55? What were the verses?
1-3. Isaiah 55, 1-3 is what Brother Luke just quoted for us. There's a lot in that passage. Mm-hmm. And
when God opens up a fountain, I guess that's what I thought of it. God opens up a fountain, it's free. You know?
Yeah.
He does welcome all. He says, come unto me, all you that thirsteth, and come to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. It's a glorious thing.
Amen. I'm thankful that it's free. Thankful that it's nothing that I can do, because we would fall very, very, very short of that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
So, but yeah, it's
one of the points of why it's showing this is that justification is free.
Right.
Praise God.
Any other thoughts on Zechariah 13 or Isaiah 55 that we just read? All right. Who had Romans 5? Candy? You want to read verse 9 for us too, please?
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be freed from wrath.
Amen. So through that justification by his blood, we're saved from wrath. That's an amazing thing, just to think of what we actually deserve. You know, that's something good to think about too, is that we deserve nothing but God's wrath, and yet he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and didn't do anything wrong, hung on a cross, was tortured, beaten, cursed, mocked, all these things just for us. And we don't even deserve it. That's just the amazing thing about salvation and who our God is. I'm very thankful for that.
Yeah.
Anybody have any other thoughts on this passage in Romans? Luke, I saw that hand go up.
Well, it just shows, that's the biggest problem with humanity, right? It's just we need to be reconciled with God.
Yeah.
How can we be reconciled? We're at war with God. Because even Romans 8 says that our carnal mind is enmity or hostile towards God through our wicked works, and as well as I think it says in Colossians. So how do we get peace with God?
We have to reconcile. When we sin, that broke that relationship with us and our Creator.
It basically says this is how you have peace with God, is by being justified by faith.
Amen.
Pretty clear. verse on justification by faith, right?
That's what I was going to just ask. Justification means what?
Just as if I'd never sinned.
I'll say that a verse again.
We're in Romans 5, if you want to turn there. Romans 5:1.
Is that what she just read?
Yeah.
5:1 and 5:9.
And verse 1, it talks about peace. You know, we as Christians, we have a peace that the world can't comprehend, that the world can't understand, that only God can give, especially in the turmoil that we see day after day after day. You know, that's, I don't know how the world gets through their day.
Right.
I know how I get through my day, but and it wouldn't be with anything I've done, just having peace, knowing that we know how things are going to end. We know, we've read the book, we know at the end of it, who wins, we win. And that's one side of peace, but we also just know that we're firmly planted in God's hand, and if we're following Him in our lives, then anything that happens is something that God allowed to happen, and we just have to rest in His, and rest in the gospel, rest in His plan for our lives. Yes, Luke.
Yeah, to further define this definition of justification, to render righteous or such as He ought to be, to show, exhibit, events one to be righteous, such as He is and wishes Himself to be considered, or declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as He ought to be.
So, like you gave the example of the courtroom last week, didn't you? Yeah. So, if you're on trial and you find yourself, the jury finds you to be justified, then it's just as if you'd never committed that crime or was never accused of it to begin with. Mm-hmm. So, and then, did you have anything else? Any other thoughts?
Well, it's specifically because Jesus comes in the courtroom as, you know, verse 9, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He comes in and He takes our sin upon Himself, and He's able to transfer His record to us. And that record, His record gets transferred to us by faith. That's why in the courtroom of God's justice, we're justified. We're able to be let free, not face the wrath of God, not because of our record, but because of His.
Amen. Yep. Again, if it was up to our record, we'd be in big, big trouble. Thank you.
Yeah. For sure.
Let's all do some backflips.
I'll do some backflips?
If we could. Praise God.
If I could do backflips, I would. I think I'd hurt myself pretty bad. I'm not really in good shape.
At least do it in your mind.
Yeah, yeah,
it's
I can do that.
It's a glorious thought.
I may look like I'm at the peak of physical fitness. Just kidding.
Laughter is good.
Yeah, it works better in my mind for sure. All right. Any other thoughts on justification or Romans 5 specifically? Colin, can you do backflips? Oh. All right. Well, we'll move on to the local church. This one's going to be a fun topic. So, as you can see, just like with the other topics, if you guys want to go ahead and turn to those verses that are highlighted at the bottom. So we have Acts 2:41, Acts 15:20, 1 Corinthians 1, and so on. If you guys want to go ahead and get those pulled up in your Bible, that way I can call on you to read. I'll go ahead and read the paragraph, and we will go from there. We believe that a local church is a congregation of immersed, born-again believers associated by covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinance of Christ, governed by His laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word. Its officers are pastors and deacons whose qualifications, claims, and duties are clearly defined by the scriptures. We believe that the true mission of the church is the faithful witnessing of Christ to all men as we have opportunity. We hold that the local church has the absolute right of self-government, free from any hierarchy of individual or organizations. Its one and only superintendent is Christ. I like the way that's phrased.
Yes.
Through the Holy Spirit. It is scriptural for true churches to cooperate with each other in contending for the faith and furtherance of the gospel. Each local church is the sole church judge of the methods and measures of its cooperation on all matters of membership, of policy, of government, of discipline, of benevolence. The will of the local church is final. So, who has Acts 2:41? Ms. Nancy?
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Amen. I'd like to see a move of revival like that nowadays. How about you guys? That'd be awesome. And you know, God can use our church just as much as he used the church in the book of Acts. And he just needs willing vessels. That's kind of what we talked about in the youth group meeting last night. It was just that, does your plan for your life line up with God's plan for your life? And if it doesn't, then you probably need to make some adjustments, right? And so, but in this book of Acts, we see that there's what I would call a revival for sure. If you have 3,000 people added to the church in one day, then that's not something we see very often, but I sure would like to. And it's important that once you get saved, you do get added to a church. So,
yes.
I'm not sure who all is on our needs to be baptized list, but if you're on that list, no need to wait. Any other thoughts on Acts 2? Luke?
Just that it's one of those common sense passages, I guess you could say, that someone is actually recognized to be part of the local church through baptism. It goes along with that local, our beliefs on the local church, right? Like, we believe in these ordinances. We recognize. I know you mentioned this before. That it'd be very. I think we'd be very hard pressed for someone to join a church that hasn't been scripturally baptized, right?
Yeah, I would agree with that.
One of those prerequisites. And if they're coming from another Baptist church and they weren't scripturally baptized, of course we might scratch our heads. Well, aren't you ever scripturally baptized? But we would. I think we would ensure that would happen before they would join.
Amen. Anybody disagree with that?
What are you saying?
He said that one of the prerequisites of church membership that you see here is that one would need to be scripturally baptized. And so before we allow anybody to join the church, we always make sure that is the case. And if they weren't baptized in this church, but were baptized somewhere else, we want to make sure that that was a like faith and practice church, and it was a scriptural baptism, is what he was saying.
I know an example of one that he said, hopefully, Mrs. Nichols started coming to Philippi, shortly before the mess happened. And mm-hmm. so then when we were coming here, she had been saved, but hadn't gotten baptized yet. So that's why she got baptized here.
Right.
Because there was no time between, so yes, she did get saved, and she had a profession of faith, but hadn't gotten baptized.
Yep. That's a good example. Yep. As long as it doesn't have to be baptism in the church that you're part of. You don't have to be rebaptized if you join McGregor Road Baptist. It's just as long as you were scripturally baptized at one point, following your profession of salvation, then that's the prerequisite that we look for. Scripturally based, of course. Any other thoughts on that? All right. Who has Acts 15? 13 through 18, somebody who wants to read a little while. Luke?
And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are his works from the are all his works from the beginning of the world.
I'll go ahead. You were already reading. What's your initial thoughts on that, Brother Luke? You give me the most feedback anyway.
What did you say before that?
I said, since you're already reading anyway, and you're already talking,
we'll
just go ahead and give you your turn now.
I think, just considering that this is focusing on the local church, it's describing, in a sense, which I was going to say, I expected to look at Ephesians as well. So Ephesians 4 and Ephesians, we're at 5. I'm trying to remember where it's at in Ephesians, but basically, I think it's focused on that, the church, the Old Testament church was the church in the wilderness. You know, it was the Israelites, as Stephen mentioned in Acts 7, that they were this called out, basically, assembly, and they were known to have different service in their temple, in their tabernacle, which the Gentiles had no part in. And yet, it was prophesied basically that this wouldn't be the case in the future, and that the Gentiles would be basically grafted in to serve in this temple. So, I think I'm just trying to consider how this relates to this point of the local church. And I think that's possibly what point this passage being mentioned is that it's just trying to point out that we're all one now.
Right. Yeah, I think verse 17 and 18, or probably 16 and 17 actually, probably are more accurate for what we're talking about. Just talking about he'll build the tabernacle of David again. And the residue of men in 17, it says, might seek after the Lord all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, who doeth all these things. So, yeah, I think that's probably more so applicable to what we're talking about in regards to the local church.
That's a good point, too, because the tabernacle that they worship God in, and the priests that worship God in that tabernacle, and that became basically transformed to the temple, and that physical, building, which was glorious, gold, that's where they offered up their sacrifice and all that, that is now, that being raised up has become us. We now, as priests before God, offer up living sacrifices, offer up our own bodies, basically, as basically a fulfillment of that law that was first given.
Amen. So one of the things we believe as Baptists is priesthood of the believer. We don't have to go to a priest and have him speak to God on our behalf. We have that direct access to the throne room of God. Any other thoughts on that passage? Like Luke said, it doesn't. There's only a couple of verses that really apply to the local church in there. But somebody who wants to read for a while, there's about 11, 12 verses on this next one. Who wants to read Acts 20, 17 through 18? Candy?
28.
Take a deep breath, okay?
17 through 28.
Talk loud.
Oh.
17
to
28.
Yep.
Write it up. Yeah.
And from
Miletus,
he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which
Bethel
the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And none of these things neither count of my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day what I am here from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Good job.
Yeah, that's a good job.
All right. I think we went over this passage just a week or two ago in regards to when we're learning about the qualifications of a pastor and what we look for in a pastor. I think it was last week, wasn't it, really, Luke? You had us go to Acts 20 and we kind of looked at what Paul had to say in this text.
The week before.
This is a lot of it, especially in the latter part of that section, is talking about what the pastor's job is, being an overseer, feeding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's different roles, different offices in the local church, one of those being a pastor. And this is one of the things that we, as we're looking for a pastor, have to look for is, Paul kind of gives an outline here, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. I think it's funny how it just seems like a lot lately that the Bible passages and stuff that we've been reading as a church kind of overlap from Sunday school to Sunday night or whatever the case is. And me and Luke don't get together on this. This was actually a document from, 1994? So it's just funny how God's just reiterating things to us as a church. And so any other thoughts on that passage? None. Is everybody awake this morning?
Yeah.
All right. Well, that just means we're gonna get through this point quicker. So I really thought me and Luke have had a lot of discussions about the local church and stuff, with different topics of briarism and stuff like that coming up, and so I really thought this was gonna be more of a discussion. But
we can.
Well, it's not supposed to be a deep dive. I just thought, I know you pretty well, so I figured this was going to be something that was talked about. But no, we'll keep rolling. So,
if I could comment on the Acts chapter 2, like, I think it's something that people haven't heard, and this has come up lately, and I think it's interesting because the online chatter, too, when it comes to, like, the baptism and things like that, and the charges of briarism or whatnot. There's a misunderstanding about what the local church is. And I think I've mentioned this to you recently. Like, if we're going to talk about, like, a Baptist understanding of what the church is, like a grammatical, historical interpretation of what the church is, I have found that Baptists have a different viewpoint on the church than Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, as well as Protestants. If you don't understand what their view is on the church, then you should study it out. Because for Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, there's just one church. It's universal and it's visible over the entire earth. The local churches are just expressions of this one church. To the Protestants, they try to go back to Augustine and basically say, well, there's this invisible church that we can't see, and that's the actual church. So where are we going to land? You know what I mean? Like, what are we going to pick one of those? You know, because sadly in the past it seems like we do just fall in line with others, like what they believe or whatnot. But I believe like what the Baptists have basically championed and what I've seen as well is that the church is local and visible. Does it have a spiritual component to it? Yes. But that's where this contention is what is the Bride of Christ? Well, then we go back to this Protestant viewpoint of like, well, the Bride of Christ is this invisible bride that, you know, nobody can actually see, you know. So when it comes to the whole thing of baptism, as far as it adding you to the church, it's not a soteriological or salvation thing that we're talking about there. We're talking about ecclesiology, like what is the nature of the local church? And we see like there from Acts 2, like this baptism, that was how they added people to the church. The church is the Bride of Christ. That's how they added. So the contention then is, how does baptism actually like add somebody? How does a man have the power to add somebody to the Bride of Christ through baptism? How is this possible? But when we ask the question back, like, well, then how? If that doesn't add somebody to the local church, then what does? Well, our church vote does. Everybody voting to accept them as a member. Well, we could ask that question back again. Wait, we as members of our local church have the power to add somebody to the Bride of Christ by our vote? So...
That's what I was talking about. That's kind of discussions we've had in the last few weeks. Well, I was saying,
are you saying that each time, instead of voting, that we should, each time somebody wants to come to the church, we should baptize them?
No.
What are you saying? I'm saying again, not the whole thing, but can you dumb it down for it?
No, I'm saying that scripturally, biblically speaking, that the church is the Bride of Christ. So this church, this local church, if it is a true New Testament church, it is, that is our identity. That is what we should look at ourselves as. We are the Bride of Christ. And how do we add someone to the church? It does have to be by basically the vote of the members, but it also is by baptism. And like Brother Jake just mentioned earlier, baptism... We're not actually going into the doctrine of baptism right now. We're actually looking at the doctrine of the local church. But it does help to understand what is the doctrine of baptism? What does it mean? You know, because if somebody is baptized, do they need to be baptized again when they join another local church? Like, no, they don't. If you actually understand what the purpose and meaning of baptism is, you know. So if it is a legitimate, look at it this way. The church is also not called, it's called the Bride of Christ, but it's also called the Body of Christ, right? So we are each members of each other. And if we're a legitimate body and another church is a legitimate body, we can do transplants. You know, if somebody is missing an appendix and we have two of them, we can probably... This is metaphor, obviously,
yeah.
But we can transfer that member, and because we recognize, at least in a sense, the universality of baptism, we understand that we can accept, you know, a baptism from another church as long as it is biblical. Yes, Sister Teresa.
So if a person does not get baptized, then they're not part of the Bride of Christ?
Yes.
Which means then they're not saved?
No. As I mentioned, like, it's not soteriological, and that's where the problem comes in. People think we're talking about salvation. Baptism doesn't equate to salvation.
And Bride of Christ is what?
Bride of Christ is the church, the local church.
So you're just, now, hold on, you're just saying baptism is linked to just local church and nothing else.
Say what?
So, hold on, man. You just said Bride of Christ, she just said... What it made it sound like is that you're not saved, but then you... So we're not Bride of Christ if we're not baptized? What if a child becomes... I mean, if we're not saved, we're not the Bride of Christ either?
That's not what he's saying. That's what Mr. Jesus clarified.
What's interesting about this is that...
You get saved at 7, and then you die, and you're not...
Yeah. Okay. It's not a sal, okay, just, it's not a salvation thing. It's a church thing. What is the church?
Baptism is a church thing.
Baptism is a local ordinance, or church ordinance. It's an ordinance, it's a, basically a commandment given unto the local church to perform, to keep, you know, till the end of time, basically, until we have a new heaven and a new earth. This is a ordinance that Jesus has given us to obey until he returns.
So they're in like a distant country that doesn't have any churches. It's okay if they don't get baptized, or is it?
You have to link
that. Because it was almost like
baptism is not salvation.
Right, but I remember right. when you read what Paul did, it was almost immediately. Like they have to get baptized
right.
As soon as you had gotten saved.
Right.
So what are you trying to say? What if it's not possible?
I think she's asking because I have a friend that we're going back and forth on this. She thinks she can lose her salvation. So that I'm trying to understand so I can explain. It's, you know what I'm saying? It's like, because that's her argument.
Because you said they weren't a bride of Christ. Now, elaborate on that one. Because
the Messiah is coming for the bride. And if you're not a bride, then you're not going to go. I'm just trying to understand, too, this. Like I said, I'm going through this with a friend, and I'm trying to help her understand. You can't lose your salvation, and if you're a bride, but I want to make sure. I want to learn so I can understand it better.
Yeah, myself. Amen.
I understand that baptism is just a symbol that we do here
right, shows what has happened.
At the church.
Right.
But you're saved if you've professed Christ, if you've repented and believe in Christ.
I think a lot of this comes from years and years of Protestant teaching on the church. The reason that there's confusion when I'm talking about what does the Bible teach about the bride of Christ is because you all and we all have had years and years of teaching, Protestant-wise, on what the church is. If you are a member of the Bride of Christ, you are saved. But biblically speaking, the in-time now, like, identity of the Bride of Christ is a local church. It's not described any other way. But being, like, a member of Christ, of being in through salvation, like that basically guarantees you will be in heaven. Now, I know there are some quote unquote like briders or whatnot that believe that you'll still be in heaven, but you're not going to be a part of the Bride of Christ in heaven. I don't think that's true. I think that everyone that is saved will basically all come together in heaven. Like that's what it teaches. But as far as us, you know, counting someone as part of the Bride of Christ, just like in Old Testament Israel, you served in the temple because you were known to be a Levite, you were known to be a priest, and you were known to be of the tribe of Israel, or of the nation of Israel. If you were not, then you had no right to serve there. And there were certain benefits as far as being a part of that church that you did not receive if you, you know, at the Old Testament church, basically. That you did not receive because you weren't a part of that society. You weren't family members with the Levites, basically. So that does that make sense? Like the identity of the church in the Old Testament, it distinguished them from everybody else. So if someone professes to be a Christian today, they should be a member of that local church, which is identified as the Bride of Christ.
So if you're not a member of a church, you can still be saved, but not a member.
Yeah.
You're not a bride then.
You're not a part of the bride.
So how do I explain to my friend then, if she's using this, I guess I have to separate the two completely, but how do I do that when she's convinced that you have to be a bride?
Well, where's the verse that showed? What was the verse again that said that made that, when you're just planning?
What
you're claiming that we're not the Bride of Christ, we're not a part
this,
of the church.
We should probably just do a study on this some other time because we're running out of time.
That's what
I need a gavel
watch.
Up here.
Huh?
I said I need a gavel up here.
That's good though.
Well, you said let's get a discussion going.
Yeah.
Oh, I know. I knew this was going to happen. I just kind of thought it was going to be earlier. Yeah.
I think where the confusion is at, if I could add this, is we're not understanding the family of God. Everyone who is born again is a member of the family of God.
Yes.
Baptism is the requirement into the local church. We know that because Acts 2 says it. It's not a question. It's there. And so we must be baptized to be part of the church. The church is his bride. If you look at he mentioned the Baptist bride. Some of the briders believe if you're not a Baptist, you don't go to heaven. That's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're born again, you're going to heaven. But the difference is there are, at the marriage supper, clearly guests that are there that were never part of the local church. They were never part of the bride. But they're there because they were born again. And the Jews are also seen at that marriage supper. So the Jews will be there. The family of God will be there from all the ages. People have been saved. But the local church is what in this last day Christ died for. And it is his bride that he's coming to get.
Yeah.
But he won't leave the others behind because they've all been born again. That makes sense?
Yes.
So I think sometimes if we don't get that family of God thing, we make people think if you're not a member of our church, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
Which is a really dangerous thought. Really dangerous.
Just one of
Brother Kyle got his hand up.
I just wanted to add, I know we're trying to draw close. I just wanted to add, I think a lot of that comes because we're trying to define church, bride of Christ, saved, all those things. I think a lot of us, especially, because we're so opposed to universalism, have pendulum swung in the complete opposite direction where we completely cannot accept any sort of notion of like a body of Christ that's kind of universal. But Christ loved and gave himself for what? The church. Are we talking, okay, which church in particular are we talking about? There is an aspect, a thought of the church, but we function and operate as a church, as bodies of Christ on earth. I mean, there is like an aspect of thought that is not really emphasized much in Scripture, but Jesus Christ died for the church.
Yeah, but that's a local assembly. That's a local assembly. 115 out of 118 times the word church is mentioned in the Scripture. It has a local identity.
Right, yeah, definitely. The church operates as local bodies, local assemblies. That's how it operates across the board. But when the Scripture says Christ died and gave himself for the church,
right,
just one of them?
No, no, each individual local church.
Right.
Right, I'm saying it didn't say the churches.
Well,
or the church at this place. It was the church. So, I mean, there's a thought, at least an aspect of the body of Christ.
Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you a bit, though.
Yeah.
If I go to a local Walmart, is it part of the corporate Walmart?
Yeah.
Right.
It is. But it's still Walmart.
Right.
So,
every
individual. Yeah, I think, is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying, Like when we say our church, it's the
local
body that functions
church
here in Acton, but is, you know, part of Christ's identity.
Can
but
you be,
here's
can
how,
you be 30 this seconds?
Is, this is where, yeah, this is where this is interesting, though. Does that mean he did not die for those who are not the church?
But what's the church?
And again, hold on. Definitions of the church. I mean, I'm just like,
He died for the church, but that doesn't say who he did not die for, right? So hold on, please.
I need a gavel up here for
that,
sure.
That's where Calvinists basically say he only died for the elect. Like, but that's why you got to understand.
You got to look at all Scripture.
The only other thing I was going to say is that those who served in the Old Testament temple had privileges, right? And we need to get back actually to the rewards and the lack of rewards in heaven. So, Sister Teresa, that may be one way I would explain it to what Brother Turner says, absolutely correct. The family of God, the church of God, whether we like it or not, some people are going to be basically have more rewards in heaven and be greater blessed in heaven than others. Even though it's a great blessing to go to heaven, And the Bible really does speak down on those who don't care about the rewards and don't care about being, you know, in service in heaven close to God. And so that's why the local church on earth, being the bride of Christ, is, in a sense, we need to emphasize it more. Like, it is great. It's a great blessing to be a part of his bride here on this earth. It brings greater blessings, even in glory and whatnot. So anyway, yeah.
Time's up. So. All right. Well, I'm very thankful.
You woke us up, Brother Jimmy.
I knew it was coming. I was like, there's no way we're going to talk about the local church and this isn't going to turn into a discussion. So, to be clear, we are not briders, at least not in, you know, we believe in the bride of Christ and all that, but we don't subscribe to the Baptist brider belief system. So, when we first started talking about that, I saw Brother Turner lean forward in his seat. I wasn't sure if he had something to say or if he was going to walk out on us.
I'm not a
brider. I know.
He'd stay in debate.
So, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. If you guys haven't heard Brother Turner preach before, you guys will be in for a real treat. I was telling him I've heard him preach at a few different youth rallies and stuff over the years. He's a great blessing. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get on with the service. Dear Lord, thank you.